So this morning we're in James chapter 5. I'm going to read the passage beginning in verse 13. I will only deal with a portion of it this morning, but I will read the entire passage, sort of closing exhortations to the church as James is encouraging them to apply the gospel to all of life. Listen to God's word this morning beginning in James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. Again, these are closing exhortations about how the gospel applies to everyday life. Remember, James's interest is having a faith that works. Sometimes, unfortunately, to many who profess Christianity, the gospel is an idea. It's an idea that they affirm. It's an idea that they believe. But that's all it is an idea. And though ideas can have some effect on your life, they will not have a profound effect. Because the gospel is more than an idea. The gospel is a person. A person with whom, in whom, you have a life-giving relationship. Ideas you can set aside. Union with Christ, a living reality with Christ, is something that should be impacting us day in and day out. So the gospel doesn't simply say, believe. The gospel says, keep believing. Keep believing and keep being transformed by that faith in Christ day after day. Today, our text talks about 4 practical ways that we live out the gospel in our lives: by praying, by praising, by interceding, and by rescuing others. Now, as I worked on this text, I had to make a difficult choice. I could either do 1 very long message to get through it, or I could divide it into 2 messages. And so, hopefully, to your happiness, I decided to make it 1 long message. No, I decided to make it 2 messages. And so, next week, I will talk about this. If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. What does that mean? What does that look like in modern life? And I will talk about rescuing those who wonder that you can actually save a soul from death. What does that mean? And so next week we'll talk about interceding for others and rescuing others. This morning our text is brief but powerful. I'm looking just at verse 13 today. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Now, James, I doubt, has anyone in particular in mind in the church to whom he is writing. That's not that there's one person suffering and there's one person that's cheerful. Now, James is addressing the church. Every believer who today you may be suffering, or today you may be cheerful, or you may be somewhere in between. Your life may be a mixture, as most of the time it is, of suffering and cheerfulness. But James is talking about the varying circumstances of life that as humans and as Christians we face. We suffer. We deal with stuff in life that is hard, that is hurt, that hurts, that disappoints. We suffer. And yet at the same time, we have those moments of pleasure, of goodness, of cheerfulness, of rest, and of joy. And again, sometimes our lives are a mixture. I remember back in 1998, Dawn and I went up to Doylestown, Pennsylvania, to Doylestown Hospital. And there we welcomed our first grandchild, Ellie, into the world. What a joy it was, that grandchild who is now 18 and going to college this year. But what joy to hold that precious life in our arms that day. But we were on our way to a funeral. My sister Linda, who before she reached the age of 50, had passed into the presence of the Lord. And thankfully, later in her life, she really got serious about Jesus Christ. But she was gone, what we would say prematurely. We went from joy, great joy, to deep sadness and sorrow over the loss of someone that we love. This is the world we live in. It's broken. It's not stable. It's uncertain. We go from suffering and sorrow to good times and cheerfulness. And again, sometimes they're all mixed together. Often they seem random. We can't control them. We can't predict them. And even though we believe and know that God is sovereign, they still affect us because of their randomness and unpredictability. So James's question is, how do we respond to the varying circumstances of life? How does the gospel change us and form us so that we respond in a way that honors God? I would say that James simply says this, that all of life, whatever is happening in your life, is a call to worship. Worship may be prayer at times. Worship may be praying at times. But there is nothing that is happening in your life or mine for which our hearts shouldn't be directed back to God in dependence, in prayer, or in praise for the goodness that he has brought into our life. All of life is a call to worship God through Jesus Christ. So my question this morning is, how do we do that? And James gives two answers. First, we worship through prayer in times of trouble. Is any of you suffering? What do you do? Well, I've noticed after 40 years of pastoral ministry that often when people are suffering, they will call somebody. They will call a friend. They will call their pastor. And at times, not all the time, I have asked people the question, have you talked to God about this? But sometimes we think that our friend has more help than God does. That's why we don't pray. Or a pastor can bring quicker deliverance than God does. James says, if any of you are suffering, pray. Literally, keep praying. So James assumes the reality of suffering in the life of a Christian. Gary pointed that out last week out of Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, that it is freely given unto you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his name, for his sake. James assumes that suffering is real, and sometimes, as Paul indicates in Philippians, that suffering is because of Jesus. It's for his name. It's because of the gospel. It's because you're living for Christ and standing for Christ and speaking of Christ. If you remember, those of you that were here for the early study of James, James talked early on about suffering and trials and temptation that we face as Christians. And back then, I talked about what I called the ordinary trials, the ordinary suffering of life, and the extraordinary suffering of life. By ordinary suffering, I mean what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10, where he says there is no trial or temptation that touches you, but such as is common to man. You're part of humanity living in a broken world, and stuff happens. People suffer. Things go bad and they hurt. There's no perfect marriage. I imagine that every spouse at some point suffers in marriage with failed expectations, with words that were said. There's suffering in the normal, everyday life that we live. If you've raised children, you suffer. I don't know how many times I've been brought to tears as a father because of where my kids were in their life. And thankfully, by the grace of God, they come back. But during that time of struggle, of them trying to find out, you know, is Christianity just something they have by culture, or is it really theirs? Do they own it? Do they know Christ? You suffer as a parent. You suffer when those you love suffer, when sickness touches them, or illness, or you're caring for an infirm parent, or you see your parents as they age begin to decline, and maybe they suffer, and you suffer with them. You suffer when death comes. Even though you know your loved one is with the Lord, you sorrow. You don't sorrow as those that have no hope, but you suffer. This is the world we live in. There's the ordinary suffering of life that touches all of us. Nobody's immune from it. And then there is that extraordinary suffering. And the word that James uses here in James chapter 5 is used in both contexts. It's a word that can describe just the ordinary suffering of life that you have as a human being living in a broken body and in a broken world. But it's also a word that can describe the suffering that comes because of your faithfulness to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. Paul used it for young Timothy as a pastor and told him, suffer if need be. Suffer, be a good soldier, suffer hardship. The gospel is so valuable, it's so wonderful that it's worth suffering. But suffering hurts. It hurts. parents cry, and wives cry, and husbands cry, and children cry because life is tough. Suffering hurts. So what do we do when we suffer? James makes it simple. If anyone is among you is suffering, let him pray. Now that sounds so simple, it sounds so easy, and yet we know from our own experience that's not often how it works. If I'm suffering, I complain. Or if I'm suffering, I blame others. And maybe want to attack them or get even. If I'm suffering, I live in self-pity and believe that I deserve better. If I'm suffering, sometimes I just pack up and run. I run from the relationship, I run from the job, I run from the school, I run from the friendship, I run from the neighborhood, I just run. Or if I'm suffering, I seek pity from my friends. Or I get angry with God. But James says, if any of you are suffering, pray. It's a simple solution. It's not an easy solution, but it's simple. Pray. Now, many would say James, in his teaching that applies the gospel to everyday life, takes the teaching of Jesus and expands on it. That he takes the seed thoughts that Jesus sowed in his teaching in the gospels and expands on it. And certainly that's what Jesus taught. I like the way Luke quotes Jesus. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he told a story. Listen to it. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God or respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. I'm suffering. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. It's important that you hear what he said. Because what the unrighteous judge said was, I'm going to answer this woman's plea because I don't want to be bothered by her anymore. I want to get her off my back. He said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. But then he adds, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day by day? God's not like that unjust judge. God says, you belong to me. I'm your father. You're my son. You're my daughter. And if you're coming to me and suffering and you're praying, I will answer. Jesus said that we ought always to pray and not to faint. James also talked about that early in the book. He said, if we're in the midst of trials and troubles, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives generously and does not rebuke you for coming to him. You know, if life is tough, if you're suffering, ask God for wisdom to interpret, to see your life through the eyes of a sovereign God who is working all things for your good and to his glory. Or as he said in James chapter 4, we have not because we don't ask. We have no relief in our suffering because we don't talk to God. We talk to people. We talk at people, but we don't talk to God. We have not because we ask not. Or we ask and do not receive because we ask with the wrong intent. It's not for God's glory. We want things our way. We want God to be at our disposal to accomplish for us what we think should be accomplished in life. But in our suffering, we not only look to Jesus Christ as our Savior in whom we find rest as we look to Him. Peter tells us that we look to Him as our example in suffering. Peter says, "This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is gracious in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges justly." He prayed. What did Jesus do when he suffered? He prayed. There he was in that garden on that dark and lonely, agonizing night before Calvary. And the Bible says he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup of suffering, this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And his suffering, in his agony, what does Jesus do? He prays. Are you suffering? Is life tough? Suffering in your finances, your health, your family, your marriage, your kids, your neighborhood, your work? Are you suffering? James says, keep praying. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Your suffering is a call to worship. If you're suffering, James simply says, keep praying. But secondly, we worship not only through praying to God in times of trouble, but we worship through singing to God, through praising God in times of happiness. Listen again to the short text. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, the word that he's using for cheerfulness here is a word that's tied to what we would call circumstantial happiness. He's not talking about the inner joy, the deep delight that we should have all of the time if we believe the gospel and rest in the truth of the gospel. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the circumstances of life that often may be favorable. They may be good. They're happy moments. They're enjoyable moments. You might say, man, this is the life. This is the good life. But James is telling us that prayer in times of trouble and singing praise in times of goodness, the absence of trouble, are both necessary acts of worship. We will more often be driven to prayer to God in times of trouble than we will be driven to praise in times of goodness. Though trouble has the power, suffering has the power to tear your heart away from God, prosperity and goodness and cheerfulness have double the power to steal your heart away from God. The word he uses here for singing is a word that is used over 60 times in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It simply means to praise God, sometimes with instruments, which I can't do, but often with voice, which we all can do, with heart, with mind. James is telling us that if our lives are truly to be God-centered, gospel-centered, Christ-centered, then we must learn not only to pray in times of suffering, we must learn to praise God in times of happiness. If I'm guilty, and I am in both matters, of failing to pray at times in times of suffering and failing to praise God for times in times of goodness, I confess I am more inclined to not praise God in good times than I am to not pray in suffering. I think of the Israelites moving into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy, Moses gives them a final address before they move into this land where they will live in houses that they did not build. And they will eat of vineyards and fields that they did not plant. They will enjoy a good and prosperous life. And Moses warns them, beware lest you forget. Beware lest prosperity steals your heart away from God. Because cheerfulness, prosperity has such tremendous power to rob God of the glory and praise that he deserves. Living in a city like Philadelphia or any major city, you have the joy of meeting people from all over the world. Most major cities in America are like microcosms, miniatures of the world that's out there. People come to the United States of America basically because they see it as a better opportunity for a good life. I remember back in 1994 when Dawn and I were in Albania. Albania is like the Haiti of Western Europe, very poor and torn by abusive dictators, corrupt. And working with young people there, with college students, teaching them English and business English, and finding out that the dream of all of them was to come to America. That's why I want to learn English. I want to come to America. There's opportunities for the better life there. And in many ways, that is true. But what I have found is amongst all of the immigration that takes place, there are many Christians who maybe come for other reasons, but that's still one of the reasons they come. And there's nothing wrong with that. But they come to achieve the dream of a better life, not always for them, for their children, for their family. But sadly, many of them, once they begin to enjoy the good life, instead of, as James says, if you're cheerful, sing praises to God, they forget. They take credit. They begin to diminish their commitment to Jesus, because in order to get the dream and keep the dream, they may have to work harder, give less. So they're working on Sundays and they're not able to give and tithe and sacrifice for others like they used to, because the dream has captured their heart and has become more important to them than even the gospel. They forget God. While I was church planning in Queens, New York, I had the great joy and privilege of ministering to a lot of young Koreans. 75% of our church were young Korean professionals. And I got to know their parents. I got to know their parents' church, their parents' pastor. And one thing I realized about the first generation of Koreans is that when they moved into a neighborhood, the first thing they did was start a business. They want to provide for their family, but not just for their family. The second thing they did was start a church. And that's why you have peppered throughout major cities and suburbs, you know, you'll see Korean signs all over the place, because they're committed not just to a prosperous life, they're committed to a life that's going to give praise to God. And I'm thankful that many of the second generation that were in our church were able to maintain that same commitment of a great work ethic and good education and working hard, but honoring God, making the church and the gospel central in their life. But sad to say, there's a greater number of that second generation who began to taste the success. And they were making good money. They had the good job, and now they could move to that better place and they could isolate themselves a little bit more. They enjoyed the good life. They had cheerfulness. But they didn't sing praise to God. Don't get me wrong. I want every moment of cheerfulness that I can have in this life. I know I will have my share of suffering in this life. But I will treasure every moment, every good moment of cheerfulness. But I want to be careful that in that cheerfulness, if any of you is cheerful, worship, sing praise to God. Recently, as many of you know, I was on a 1,600-mile motorcycle ride with my brothers and sons, nephews, friends. And at night we come back and we gather and we relax. And one night we're sitting out on the deck and we're just enjoying life. You know, the beautiful mountains of West Virginia, the weather was great. You have friends around you. You're enjoying yourself. You're listening to music, a variety of music, you know, blues and rock and jazz. And, you know, everybody has their different tastes. And I'm trying to do my best to not just enjoy the moment, but to thank God for the moment. But I confess, sometimes you get caught up in the moment, and the moment becomes, it becomes the idol. It becomes the thing that you want to hold on to, you want to capture, you don't want to let go of it. But the only thing that you can hold on to, that you can truly capture, that will never let go, is the gospel. And I noticed that in the midst of all the music that was playing, I decided to change the channel and I put on a contemporary group called Third Day. And as they began to sing, as he began to sing, "Who is this King of Glory?" It just all came back, hit me in a moment, just tears filled up within me, wanting to say, thank you for this moment, but thank you even more for what I have in Christ, for the gospel, for the joy of the gospel. So the message is simple this morning. Not easy, but simple. Worship God. If you're suffering, pray. He's there. And if you're in one of those good moments of life, don't forget him. Sing praise. He's worthy of it. Let's pray together, shall we? While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You're suffering this morning. I'd love to pray for you. Or you're in a moment of goodness this morning. I'd love to pray for you that you would have a heart that's turned to praising God and not forgetting. Could I do that? Could you, by lifting your hand up where you are today, simply say, God's speaking to me this morning. It may be about suffering. It may be about this moment of goodness in my life, but God's speaking to me about worshiping him in all of life. Just slip your hand up and hold it there for a moment. Father, you are worthy. Jesus, you're worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Thank you for giving your life so that in suffering we know that we have someone who cares so much for us because he gave his life for us. And in good times we know that we have someone who, when the good times pass, that someone will still be our Savior and Lord. Father, help us to pray in the troublesome times of life. Help us to learn to sing praise in the good times of life. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.